He mentioned my being in my prime, and I told Barbara Bone as she came in, I said, wouldn't it be great if we could pray to end our lives as Moses did? He died at an old age, 120 years of age. And the Bible says that his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Boy, if I could get to 120 and be just like I am today, let her rip. We are glad that you're here, and we do hope that these lessons have been beneficial and positive lessons for you, lessons that you can make application to in your life and cause you to be a more faithful, dedicated child of the living God. Sometime as a preacher, you get in the office and you study and you come across a passage and you can't help but go, wow. And as you look at that passage, you might say something like this: I sure do wish that this passage could be said of the church where I labor. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9 is one of those kind of passages. For the Apostle Paul, writing to the saints at Thessalonica, said, but as touching brotherly love, ye have no need that I write unto you. Wow. Folks, here is a congregation who is so full of love that the Apostle Paul says that I don't need to write anything to you about brotherly love. There are preachers who sometimes plan a month and ahead with regard to their sermons. There are some who plan maybe a quarter ahead. And then there are some who plan an entire year ahead. Can you imagine a preacher sitting down planning a year ahead, getting all of his sermon topics in place, and he comes across the topic of brotherly love, and he says, nah, don't need that one here. We got plenty of love in this congregation. I'm not even going to talk about it this year. Wouldn't that be a blessing? What a preacher's dream. Folks, there are some congregations who need a good dose of brotherly love every week. And all of us need to be reminded from time to time about brotherly love. The title of our lesson tonight is Love Promoted Among Brethren. As I was thinking about this lesson, I thought, you know, there are a lot of ways that we could develop this particular topic. We could talk about this topic from the standpoint of why brotherly love is needed. In John 13:35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, listen to him, if ye have love one toward another. One of the proofs to a lost and dying world that you and I are truly Christians is our love one for another. If our community sees us constantly quarreling, if those who live near our building constantly see us fighting and fussing and feuding and arguing, if they constantly see us in strife and quarrels and fights with each other, those individuals begin to scratch their heads and they begin to say, there is no way those people down there are Christians. You see, our love manifests to them that we are children of God. There is a song that says, and they'll know that we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they know that we are Christians by our love. We could go into the Bible and we could talk about all of those examples of brotherly love. You have a wonderful example, do you not, in Abraham and Lot. Abraham was the uncle, Lot was the nephew. Their herds became so big that there was strife and quarreling between the herdmen. And Abraham came and he said, "Let there be no strife between me and thee, for we be brethren." And he allowed Lot to have the first choice of the land. Lot chooses the good part, the well-watered plains of the Jordan. And guess what? That's okay with Abraham. Folks, that is brotherly love. What about the love that existed between Jonathan and David? When you have some time, I want you to go back and I want you to study that love relationship that existed between those two men. The Bible says that it was a love relationship that was closer even than that of women. A beautiful relationship. And here's what's interesting. While Jonathan is alive, guess who is the one who is constantly giving to the relationship? Every time you read about the two men coming together, it is always Jonathan doing the giving. You never see David giving very much to Jonathan. But you see, Jonathan dies, doesn't he? And Jonathan had a son by the name of Mephibosheth. And David manifested his love toward his brother Jonathan by extending grace to that young man, bringing that lame man and allowing him to sit around his table for the remaining days of his life. You see, David and Jonathan loved one another. We could go into a study of Jesus and his disciples, and surely Jesus manifested brotherly love. And what about the Apostle Paul? Would you say that he showed love to all of those brethren that were in the churches that he established? Folks, just example after example after example of brotherly love. Another way we could develop this topic is this way. We could talk about the when of brotherly love. We need brotherly love every day in our relationships, don't we? We need to extend brotherly love one to another when an individual in our congregation is in need. Love needs to be extended and manifested when we have a brother or a sister who is living and operating in a sinful lifestyle. And we especially need love when conflicts arise between brethren. The when of love. But tonight, I'm not going in any of those directions. You can do all that study by yourself. You see, we've got four or five lessons you can take from this thing. Tonight, here's what we want to study. What brotherly love looks like. What brotherly love looks like. And sadly, we are not going to be able to hardly touch the hem of the garment, folks. But let's take a gander at it. That's what my dad used to say. Take a gander at it. You can look that up. I think that means let's look at it. Okay? Point number one. Brotherly love is divine love. Turn in your Bibles to John 13, verse 34. And listen to what Jesus says. A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. Now that's not all of the verse, but I want to ask you a question. Is there anything new in that part of Jesus' words? Absolutely not. You can go back into the Old Testament, and there are passages of Scripture that says this, love thy neighbor. What then is it that Jesus means when he says, I'm giving you a new commandment? Listen to him. A new commandment give I unto you. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. What's the new part of the commandment, folks? As I have loved you. Sunday morning, in our lesson, love packaged as a gift, we emphasized one of the points as God was clothed in human flesh when Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem. Folks, God was living and operating among men in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as He was living here, was manifesting His love toward all humanity. And now He tells His disciples, I want you to love each other just like I have loved you. Folks, He has set a new standard on love, has He not? Don't love like you've been taught by other human beings. Don't love like you think you ought to love. You love just like I have loved you. We could stop on this point right here and fill the remainder of the hour, could we not? Because you see, folks, if you and I really learn how to love as Jesus loved, every problem, every difficulty, every struggle in the body of Christ would cease. Every one of them. We'd have no problems whatsoever among us. So when we ask this question, how do I love as Jesus loved? We might point individuals to 1 Corinthians 13 again, might we? Because there Jesus talks about agape love, that highest form of love that could be manifested among individuals. Because Jesus manifests every one of those characteristics. But tonight for our lesson, we're going to summarize divine love in one word, sacrifice. Sacrifice. Divine love is sacrificial in nature. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Folks, that's love, is it not? That's sacrificial love. Jesus says there's no greater love that can be shown to an individual than you lay down your life for another individual, that you sacrifice yourself so another can live. What's interesting, though, is what is said in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Folks, it's not going to be very long from the time that Jesus spoke these words that He's going to show the disciples exactly what He means by His words. His life will be sacrificed upon the cross of Calvary for all of mankind, including those 12 men that were specially chosen, hand-picked individuals that we refer to as the apostles of Jesus Christ. But here's our dilemma. How many of us will ever be called upon to literally lay down our life for another? How many? The reality is this. The possibility of that happening is almost nil, is it not? I can live for another 40 or 50 years if God so allows that. And guess what? The likelihood of my having to die for one of you is very, very small. So, how do I practice sacrificial love? Folks, I practice it by sacrificing what I have for you when I need to. You know, there may be occasions when I have to give up an hour or two out of my schedule during the week so that I can go see a brother or sister who is in sin, in violation of the will of God, not being faithful, heading down that road of apostasy. And if they die, they might just die lost in their transgressions. I need to be there for that individual. I need to show up on that person's door and say, "Hey, I love you, and I want to help you out of this." You may have to give up a Sunday afternoon. That's right, when football season comes, you might have to give up a Sunday afternoon. Folks, sometimes we have individuals who are sick, do we not? They're sick at home. They're in the hospitals. They're in care facilities. And guess what they need? They need someone to stop in and say, "Hey, we love you and we care about you and we have not forgotten you." I may have to give up a meal or two. Now, it's amazing, isn't it, how much we'll spend at a restaurant, isn't it? Blows my mind sometimes. I was telling somebody the other day, I stopped at IHOP. First time I'd, no, it wasn't, it was a Huddle House. Same difference. And I just ordered a breakfast. 3 eggs. Now this was a meal, I can't help it, just can't package this way. 2 sausage, 2 pieces of bacon, a biscuit covered in gravy. And guess how much that cost me by the time I gave the tip? $12. Now, I had a sweet tea on that. $12 for breakfast. Sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ need our money. Did you know that? And we're going to have to give up something. We're going to have to sacrifice something in order to be able to have those funds, in order to be able to give to them when they stand in need. You know, it's very easy for us to sit back and say, "Oh man, if I had to give up my life for you, I'd just do that." Because you'll never have to do it. That's easy, isn't it? It's when you got something that it gets hard, isn't it? 2 men, Joe and Jim, were walking down the street. Jim turns to Joe, "Joe, if you had $2 million, would you give me $1 million? Joe said, "Why, Jim, you know if I had $2 million, I'd give you $1 million. And they continue to walk. Just a few minutes later, Jim hollers out again, "Joe, if you had 2 mansions, would you give me one?" Joe says, "Now, Jim, you know if I had 2 mansions, I'd give you one." So they continue to walk. Joe cries out again. Or Jim does, "Joe, if you had 2 pigs, would you give me one?" Oh, Joe stops, dead in his tracks. Turns around there and looks Jim eyeball to eyeball. And he says, "Jim, that ain't fair. You know I got 2 pigs. Now, folks, when you got it to give, it's harder to sacrifice. If I don't have it, it's easy just to give it away. But when I've got it to give, that's when it's hard to sacrifice. But brotherly love is divine love, and divine love is sacrificial. Point number 2. Brotherly love is a serving love. In Galatians 5, beginning about verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love," listen to him, "serve one another." Now listen to this next verse. I'm amazed how many times we don't put the passages together. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Love serves one another. Go home tonight, don't take my word for it, and look up the word serve and find out what that word means. Because this is what it means: to make yourself a slave to another person. If you truly love your brethren, guess what? You will make yourself a slave to them. Folks, a slave gives up his will for the will of his master, does he not? That's what slavery is. I don't have a will anymore. I give that all up to another individual. And as a Christian, when my brethren need someone to serve them, I give up all my rights and I serve them to the utmost of my ability. Do we not have examples of this in Scripture? John 13, Jesus, after they had finished eating their meal, took off that outer laying of clothes, laid his robe aside, girded himself with a towel, took a basin, and what did he do? He went around to each one of those disciples and washed their nasty, ugly, dirty, stinking feet. Didn't he? I'd like to have seen the basin after he was done washing. 12 feet that had sandals on them, that had walked those dirty roads, wouldn't you? We need to be individuals like the Apostle Paul, who said, "I will gladly spend and be spent for you." 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. I will spend for you and I will be spent for you. One involves his resources and the other involves his person, does it not? Phoebe, Romans 16, 1. Timothy, Philippians 2, verse 12. Epaphras, Colossians 1, verse 7. Tychicus, Colossians 4, verse 14. Guess what all of them are referred to? My fellow servants. Folks, there were real servants in the first century church. Individuals who are willing to make themselves slaves to other people. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing? What are you really doing to serve your brothers and sisters at the Oceanside Church of Christ? Sometimes when we ask that question, it's easy for us to answer, isn't it? We just start kind of thinking things in our mind. Let's change it just a little bit. If someone were to ask your brothers and sisters in this congregation what you do for them, how would they respond? That's a totally different ball game, isn't it? Well, he says hi to me at worship. Ooh-wee. Major service, isn't it? What if that's all they said? It's the only time I ever see just at worship. It's the only time he's ever done anything for me or to me. Folks, if there is no service, the reality is this: my love and your love is suspect. It's just that simple. Love serves one another. Point number three: brotherly love is kind. And there are several passages of Scripture that talk about our need to be kind to one another. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. the Bible says. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 talks about brotherly kindness one to another. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4 verse 32, and be kind one to another. Sunday morning I told you one of the definitions of kind. Do you remember it? I told you to take the D off of kind, and what do you have? Kin. One of the definitions of kind is to treat another like you would your own kinfolk. Most of the time we're pretty nice and sweet to kinfolk. But I also told you there's some other definitions, didn't I? I said we get to them. Well, here we are. We got to it. One of the definitions is this: mild, sweet, gentle. You flip the coin over, and guess what it says? Not harsh, not mean, not stern. It's one of the definitions of kindness. But there's another definition that I love. And that definition goes this way. Kindness involves an individual being employed in manners. Manners. M-A-N-N-E-R-S. When I was growing up, guess what? You heard a lot about manners. Did you know that? In fact, you could almost get jap-slapped for not having manners. Isn't that true? Few of us may have been popped a couple of times. Oh, mama slaps you, you get up, you say, woo, and she says, watch your manners. We don't talk about manners much, do we? But what's interesting to me is this, the very minute that you mention, watch your manners, pay attention to your manners, an individual knows exactly what you're talking about. Even a child who's never had the word manners defined to him, as soon as you said, he knows what you're talking about. A kind person is a person who is employed in manners. That's a good definition. Perhaps, just perhaps, some brothers and sisters in Christ need to be warned to watch your manners. Did you know that? Is it kind to speak to one of your brethren mean and gruff and roughly? Is that kind? I've seen brethren do that to each other. Do you know what? I've seen it. Almost make you sick. Person irritates them. Person gets a little on their nerves. And they just get short with them. Is it kind to speak evil of someone about things you know nothing? Is that kind? In a congregation where I work, there's a couple who are having some pretty severe marital problems right now. They've separated from one another. A preacher and a preacher's wife were attending another congregation where one of those individuals had family members. As soon as she hears about the split up, she makes her way to one of those family members. Hey! Did you hear about what happened to those two? She should have shut her mouth right there. She got to talking. She was trying to probe for information. She wasn't getting anything. And she made this statement. Well, I know that woman. And I know she's just been running around on her husband. And folks, that was a bald-faced lie. That woman hadn't been with anybody else. She'd been just as faithful as she possibly could be to her husband. That preacher's wife needed to shut her mouth. Folks, that's a preacher's wife. You see, it's not kind to pop off about something that you don't know anything about. Just shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. Be kind. Is it kind to treat a person one way to his face and another way to his back? Is that kind? And that happened. You can almost witness that in congregations. Watch them when they interact with one another at the building. Everything's lovely. Leave the building and guess what? All this mouthing going on about one another. Folks, that's not kind. Use your manners. Be kind one to another. For you see, if I leave off my kindness, then again, just like with servanthood, my love is suspect. Point number four. And this is a hard one, folks. Brotherly love is impartial. Impartial. James 2:9 says, "But if you have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." It's pretty strong language, isn't it? When Paul was writing to his beloved son Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he's talking about his preaching and his manner of preaching in that chapter. He gets down to the end and he says this, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the holy angels that ye do these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." A preacher has to be very careful, folks. It's easy to become partial to certain individuals. It's easy to play favoritism. It's easy for us to show one individual more care and more concern than another individual. And sometimes it happens in churches, doesn't it? It's easy for us sometime to pay more attention to one person than to another person in a congregation. You know, some people are very strong personalities, aren't they? Some people are very knowledgeable. Some individuals have a wonderful, wonderful personality, just a joy to be around. Some individuals are very powerful people. Some people within congregations have a lot of money, and because of that, they have a lot of influence. Let one of those individuals die, and guess what happens? The funeral home is full. You have a little widow, though. Her husband used to be influential, but he's been gone for 20 or 30 years. She's very quiet. Her health has been failing, so she hasn't been able to participate nearly as much as she used to. She used to be very influential in the congregation, doing all kinds of things. She still serves. She makes phone calls. She cooks meals. She does things, but her actions are not out there like other individuals' actions are. And she passes away. I've conducted funerals like that. And folks, it's sad to see the turnout for an individual like that. You know, sad. And what I wonder most of the time is this. Where are her brothers and sisters in Christ? I was in a congregation once, and this couple, they were well-loved individuals, and rightly so. He wasn't very old. He was in his mid-50s, and he passed away. And the congregation was deeply concerned about her. And on one Sunday, the elders decided, well, we're just going to take up a contribution for her. Folks, $5,000 were raised. But I thought that same day, what about all the others who've lost someone and nothing like that was done for them? I wonder how they felt. You see, the congregation showed how they felt about this individual. But what about me? You see, it's easy to play favoritism. There comes times in churches wherein individuals need to be disciplined. Folks, they're in sin, they're in iniquity. And yet it's easy to be partial when it comes to disciplinary processes. And elders have to be very careful. That's the reason I try to urge elders. Elders, put a plan in effect. Don't just go at a whim on how you do this. You put a plan in effect and you follow that plan, and it doesn't matter whether it is a member who is not respected, not liked that much, or whether it is your own child. You follow the plan. Because you see, congregations very quickly pick up on impartiality. Why this one and not that one? Why? In fact, this one has done less than this one, and you haven't said a word about this one. Why? Partiality, favoritism. We have to be very careful, don't we? The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, and that there be no schism in the body, but that all the members have the, listen to him, same care one for another. I have made it my policy in preaching to do my absolute dead level best to care about everybody in a congregation where I preach. I don't care who you are. Now sometimes that makes it tough, doesn't it? Because there's people you get along with. Your personalities mix well. And you'd love just to be around that person all the time. Folks, the very minute that begins to happen in a preacher's life, you want to know what the brethren start claiming? Cliques. Look at that little clique. He's got a little clique group over there. And sometimes that does influence the actions and manners of a preacher. He has to be careful, doesn't he? The Bible says we've got to have the same care for everybody. I've got a wife and I've got 3 children. 2 little grandboys. And guess what, folks? I'll treat them all the same. You know that? That's hard because a little cold's got my heart, man. That's a toughie. But I will do my dead level best to treat them all the same. You know that? And that's the way it ought to be in the family of God. You know what? We haven't even begun to touch the hem of the garment on these qualities, you know it. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4 verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, listen to him, forbearing one another in love. Brotherly love is a forbearing love. It bears with one another. There are people who irritate you. There's people who get under your skin. There's people who kind of frustrate you just a little bit. I may have told you about a little woman in Brooklyn. She sat on the second row. She was about 80, 85 years old. I'm a slow teacher unless I just make myself go fast. And we were going through a study, and I was going real slow. She didn't want to go slow. She wanted to hurry this thing up. Every class, usually once or twice, guess what she'd do? Raise her hand. Yes, Miss Thelma. What it says right here in this next verse. Oh. Now, folks, I want you to multiply that. 2 times 52. That's 104 times that woman has messed with me in a year. Drive you bonkers. Miss Thelma, shut up. That's what you want to say. But you can't say that. What do you say, Miss Thelma? We're going to get to that in about 3 or 4 weeks. Brotherly love is what? Long suffering. Folks, brotherly love is fervent in nature. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Folks, I'm not to love you in a cold-hearted way. I'm not to love you in a lukewarm way. I am to love you as if I am on fire for you. That's what that word fervent means, to be boiling over. But watch how we love sometimes. It's not very fervent. Brotherly love is a confidential love. According to Proverbs 29, verse 15, he that concealeth a transgression seeketh love. Wow. Folks, you don't have to go around talking about everybody, telling everybody everything about everybody else. That's not true love. Brotherly love is willing to conceal a matter. Keep it quiet. Not out to harm a person. Not out to embarrass a person. Not out to try to put somebody down. And on the list goes. Now, I want you to think again about what Paul said. Now, as touching brotherly love, ye have no need that I write unto you. Can you believe he said that to the Thessalonians? After the little things we've discussed here tonight, and here was a church that didn't need it. My prayer is that Oceanside can develop its love for one another to such a point that, guess what? We don't have to talk about it anymore. We don't even have to write about it. I do find it interesting that in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, the Apostle Paul made this statement. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in your love one toward another. I don't have to teach you anything about it, but I am going to do this. I'm going to exhort you to increase and abound in that love. Folks, let's do that. At the Oceanside Church of Christ. When you enter into the body of Christ, you enter into a love relationship with a lot of people. Did you know that? Go back again to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Listen to him. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice that an individual is born again into the family of God. How? Through the incorruptible seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I obey the gospel, I am born again. What does the gospel tell one to do? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 8:24. Repent of sins. Acts 2 verse 38. Confess the precious name of Jesus. Romans 10:9-10. And be baptized for the remission of those sins. Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16. When a man does that, and that man comes forth from the waters of baptism, he comes forth a new creature in Christ Jesus, having obeyed the gospel, and the Lord takes him and adds him to his church. My friends, that church is the family of God, the household of God. 1 Timothy 3:15. And you enter into a love relationship with all the other saints. Do you need to do that tonight? Dear Christian, what about you? Have you really shown your love, manifested that love, practiced that love, served your brethren as you ought? Maybe you need to repent of sins and come back home. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?